So I'm pretty excited. We're continuing through our current series of messages called Worship, Work, and Whatever. And this morning, we'll be studying through various scriptures in the Bible with a message called Embodying the Worship of God with Our Families, Not the Worship of Our Family's Affections. And this is part two of a message we started last week on Mother's Day, and we'll continue today. I'd like to tell you that it's going to be a short and sweet one, but if you know me, it's probably not going to be. And I want to go ahead and preemptively get in front of you on that one and just expect to be here for a little bit, but we'll get you out in time for lunch, and you'll get to do that with your families. But I wanted to go ahead and just get that out there, right? So last week, we started with a quote by Kevin DeYoung, which says this, "One of the acceptable idolatries among evangelical Christians today is the idolatry of the family." And he was making a point that sometimes we don't often think about in our circles. Now, we know last week we established that the world is warring against the family. They're warring against the establishment of the family, marriage, having babies. There's all these different techniques that are being used right now to, in essence, devalue what the family brings to society and belittle it and bring it down to a place where God didn't intend. And sometimes we as Christians, we fight back against that because that's biblical. And we agree the family's super important to God. It's a reflection of who he is and his character and his nature. And we rail against society when they devalue what God's made very clear, a very important thing in his word that we should be establishing and cultivating and nurturing for his kingdom to bring him really great glory, right? So we know that, but sometimes a danger for us is not destroying the God-given makeup of the family. Us as Christians, sometimes our danger is perverting the intention of the family into something God didn't design it to be. And as we've been learning in our series of messages, we've been given an ultimate identity, an ultimate purpose of being true worshipers of God. Jesus talks about this in the Gospels, that God is spirit and he's searching all over the world for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, okay? So the spirit, the spiritual part of us that will live on after this body leaves and we're given a new body, the spirit, that essence of who we are to the deepest core of us, the heart of who we are, God wants us to be true worshipers who love him with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, right? And so we've been called to be that as true worshipers, and we've been learning how to walk in that throughout the series. And then we've been kind of pinpointing these areas in our life that are blessings from God. Most, they're all blessings from God that he gives. The giver gives us blessings, but oftentimes we can take the blessings that he gives us and pervert them and make them the God of our lives, right? And that's when idolatry happens, when we replace God with these things that he gives us, okay? Worship the gifts over the giver, right? And so that's what we got to be careful about today. And you don't have to look too far around in church culture, if you've been part of it, to see a lot of these idolatry of the family kind of crop themselves up. I'll give you some examples. Parents who go missing from church for entire seasons because of Billy's youth soccer league or Sally's volleyball career that's taken off, right? Committed Christians who never dare to invite a college student or international over for Thanksgiving or Christmas because the holidays are for family, right? They're only for your biological family. Longtime members who can't be bothered to serve on Sundays or reach out to visitors because the whole family always gathers together at grandma's for lunch after Sunday, right? Kids or grandkids who think they should be accepted into membership. This is not our church. We're a new church, but accepted into membership or be in line for baptism because their parents and their grandparents have been pillars of this church for a long time, and they've been long-time givers, and they established a church, right? Christians who jettison their theology of marriage or their convictions about church discipline once their child comes out of the closet or embraces some other kind of unrepentant sin, right? The idolatry of the family can be a real problem either from the church that ignores singles and gears everything towards married couples with children, or from the individual whose practical commitments underscore the unfortunate reality that blood is usually thicker than theology, right? So these are the kind of ways, these are just a few examples, and you've probably seen some where we can elevate family to a place that it was never intended to be in Scripture, and God has a lot to say about that. The point that De Young was trying to make with the quote was the commitment to family must not come before a commitment to God. And what we're not trying to say today is that we should devalue the family in any way. We're not trying to say that. We're not trying to belittle the family or put down the importance of the family. The point is, the family is good. It's necessary. Okay? And foundational for everything we're called to be as Christians. It's just not ultimate. It's just not the ultimate. Okay? So in order to flesh this out more, last week we started with God's design for the family. In order to understand how to not be an idolater of the family, we first need to understand what God intended for it and what He made it for, right? And then in understanding His design, then we wrap our lives around that and we see Scripture in light of that. So we started last week with His design. I want to do a little recap. I'll have the slide up here on the screen from last week's points, all right? And we'll do that, and then we'll get into what we're going to talk about today, how to not make your family an idol, right? God created our families, number one, to be the building block of our society. You see that in Genesis 1, when God made everything. He made this planet. He made it to be enjoyed. He had all of this marvelous creation that He created, all of the plants and the trees and the things to see and all of this. And He put it there, but there was nobody there to enjoy it. There was nobody there to use it, tap into its resources. So He created Adam, right? He created Adam, and He says, you have dominion over all of this, but everything else that is living has a helpmate, right? Animals have a helpmate, but you don't. So I'm going to make Eve. Eve's going to be your helpmate that comes along and helps you glorify me the way I want you to, right? And so He created Eve, and then He gave them the great commission of going and being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it and using everything. And so you see this building block of society established by God. He said, look, you guys are going to be what society is built on. You're going to start families, and those families are going to have kids, and then those families are going to get married, and all those kids, they're going to procreate and make new babies and new image bearers that are going to honor me and glorify me, spread all over this world, use the resources, use this world I've created to keep you alive, but also to enjoy, to steward, and to reflect my nature and character all over this place, right? I want worship happening. Go and do it, right? And that's what He did. So the building blocks of society happened. Families formed. That's where kids are nurtured and they're brought up to learn the things that God wants them to know about who they are and what their purpose is, what their identity is, what they were created for. Kids they learn morals that reflect God's character, reflect who He is. It's where we learn to be intelligent, and we learn to establish our gifts, and we grow in skills and trades and crafts. It all happens in the family unit. We've been entrusted with those things that would ultimately become the next generation of our society and carry on the legacy of our family and who we are and what we are all about. The building block of our society, number two, God created families to be an earthly representation of our heavenly family. So everything that's physical usually has some sort of picture in heaven that's taking place. And so we have God the Father and Jesus the Son, right? And they are one. They are a family unit that's reflected. And then God carried on that family unit in the reflection of Christ and His bride, the church, right? So like Christ is the husband and the church is the bride, and ultimately we become the children of God, that we go and find more and more people that God adopts into His family. We take on those titles and those characteristics, And you see it throughout Scripture where Jesus makes it clear that there is a family that supersedes your biological family that's going to be the family you live with forever and that you do life with, eternal life with forever. And this family that we have here now, everything we do and everything we accomplish together is a reflection of ultimately what we're going to accomplish in heaven, right? And so it's an earthly representation of our heavenly family, and then God intended it and created it to be the means of spreading God's worship all over the earth, okay? All right, he did it first and foremost through what we talked about, the building blocks of society, just having image bearers that reflect the very image of God physically doing what they're created to do, being creative, being workers, hard workers, being loving and exemplifying God's traits, right? Physically. But then there's a spiritual aspect to this that we know. So there was the first great commission of going and multiplying and filling the earth. And there was a second great commission that came after Christ. And that was what? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded. Jesus gave this commission after he rose again from the dead. I have all authority. Go and do these things. And so you see, even in the Old Testament, this was how the Israelites lived out their faith. They knew that they were created for Yahweh, I am God, the only true God. And from an early age, they would train their kids up in the faith, teaching them Scripture, teaching them to memorize Scripture, aspiring to know God more and more through His Word, keeping the Ten Commandments and keeping the Torah, all of those things. And they would write them on their doorposts, and they would write the commandments all over, you know, so that they became frontlets to their eyes, meaning when they closed their eyes, they could still see the Scripture because they had memorized it so much, they had hid it in their heart that even when they were about to go to sleep or walking, they didn't have a Bible in front of them. They knew what God wanted and what he had designed them for, right? And that was the should have been what happened. But then that tradition ended up carrying on to us as Christians in the first century after Christ. He says, hey, go. Just like Jesus modeled this relationship of bringing people into the family of God, and calling them in and saying, hey, I'm going to walk with you. You're going to be my brothers and sisters. I'm going to teach you all about God and how to know him. All right, we're going to do life together. We're going to do every aspect of this thing together. Just like I modeled that, you go now and find other people to do the same. All right, and so we do that. Hopefully we're doing the Great Commission and we're finding people outside of our biological family, but also we really intimately, the best way we get to do it is in our biological families. You're having kids right now that you have the opportunity to pour Jesus into, a lot of you. And you have the opportunity as grandparents to come along and people that are past that and invest in other people who are having families, come along and say, hey, let's make disciples of these children so that they can be the image bearers they were called to be, worshiping Christ with their life. All right? So the building blocks of our society, earthly representation of our heavenly family, and the means of spreading worship all over the earth. That's the intention of the family. All right? So if that's the intention, how do we know if we've missed that? How do we know when we've taken the act of worship that happens through all of those means and perverted it and made the family a worship in and of itself? All right? Number one, I got some points. We're going to have some different points today, and we're going to be in Scripture all over the place. Your family has become your idol of worship when, number one, your family is a counterfeit of your primary identity. Your family is a counterfeit of your primary identity. Philippians 1:21 says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Paul establishes what he's all about. He's sitting there in prison, frustrated, could have been frustrated. He wasn't frustrated. In a frustrating situation that we would have thought, you know, at the time in prison. And he's just saying, look, to live is Christ. If I'm to exist, Christ. Just that's who I am. That's my primary identity. We have many identities that show themselves over the course of our whole life. And the key to worshiping God through it all, being the true worshipers we were created to be, is keeping those identities prioritized correctly. Okay? All right, so like they're all important. I'm about to list off a few. They're all important. They're all great in their context and in their degree of a priority that they are in our life that God establishes for us, okay? All right, so number one, we've been learning. Our primary identity is a true worshiper of God. For us as Christians, it means we're followers of Christ that love him with all of our mind, soul, heart, and strength. That's our primary identity, that no matter what circumstance we are in life, no matter if we're single, no matter if we're married, no matter if we're married with kids, no matter if we're grandparents, no matter if we're past all of that, no matter if we're the only person left on the earth because everybody else died from a tragedy, right? No matter what, that primary identity will never change. It'll never change. It'll always be there. And what's amazing is even after you die, that primary identity will carry on forever and ever and ever. It's never going to change. It's the primary. It's the identity that should infiltrate every other secondary identity in your life. It's part of it. There's never a part of your life where you'll enter this new phase and take on a new primary identity and then be able to compartmentalize that away from your primary. Make sense? And when you do that, that's when idol worship happens. We get it? Okay, so true worshiper of God, number one. Number two, I can see in the Bible, this is a circumstance that you could have in your life. Husband and wife. Husband and wife. So when you become a husband or you become a wife one day, or if you've already, that's your secondary identity, all right? And it's high up there. It's what God intended. It's a picture of the oneness that God has with himself, number one, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one, all separate but one, right? United, cleaved together. But it's also a picture of Christ and his church, one, inseparable, and then also ultimately husband and wife, all right? Like no other person in your life, individual, will you be one flesh with in its entirety, emotionally, physically, everything, proximity, everything about yourself. No other person will that be the person. So that's a primary identity that you've been given above all else. Second to that, or third on our list, would be father and mother. Put it below. All right, you got to be careful with this one. Because so often when you move into being a father and mother, you're going to be tempted to make those little sweet, loving, awesome blessings of God higher in your priority list than your spouse. And when you've done that, you've missed God's intention for the family. All right? And then number four would be probably a worker, your work identity. We talked about that a few weeks ago, right? What you do as a career, all of those things, right? So in that order, and the way you pursue your life will reflect truly what order you do place these things in, where you place your time, where you place your thoughts, your prayer life, your investment, all of those things, right? Like they're going to reflect whether or not this list is true, but this is a biblical priority list. And if you don't believe me, just go read the Bible. And it'll make itself evident, right, really quickly. And I want you to do that, not just take my word for it, right? Worker. So for me as a pastor, you say, well, you know, pastor is primary for you, right? Because that's worshiper. Like, no. If I don't steward my household well, the Bible says, if I don't live with my wife in an understanding way, I'm disqualified from even being a pastor, right? He makes that priority pretty clear for someone like me as a pastor. He's like, hey, you can't even do the minister of the church stuff. You can't do that if you can't be in a good relationship with your wife that honors me, and also steward your family well, right? You can't even minister to God's church, okay? It's the same for us and all of our individual families. Fathers, you've been called to be the priest of your home, right? You've been commanded in Ephesians 5 to wash your wife with the water of the word and present her blameless before God when he comes back one day. That's your job, right? You've been called to do that. And if you neglect that because of your work identity, you've missed it, okay? And it goes on and on. Mothers, all right, you're worshipers, first and foremost. You've been called to it. So when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, okay? And if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. What Paul's declaring is, hey, primary. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, it is for Christ. Period. To be married, Christ. To have kids, Christ. To work, Christ. Worship. That's the point. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, we talked about two ditches to avoid last week when it comes to family. The one is family keeps you from everything you want. That's the world, right? Like, don't have babies. Why do you have six kids, Marcus and Mariah? You know, you're not going to be able to do anything with your life. You're going to be stuck with them all the time, right? Kids, I don't mean that. People say that, and I don't feel that way, okay? Right, why you do that? Why, like, you know how that happens, right? Like, you could have avoided that and made your life better if you wouldn't have had all those kids. You know, there's that ditch. It's like, hey, have one and a half, the average, because, you know, that'll enable you to do everything you really want to do with your life, right? There's that ditch. And then the other ditch that we have to avoid is family promises to give you everything that you would ever want, right? Hey, so, like, you don't have satisfaction in your life right now? Well, you know the answer, right? The answer to that is have more kids. The answer to that is get married. The answer to everything in life that you're missing right now is that. Now, here's the thing. That could be part of the answer if you're focused on the worship of God. But to make it the God in your life that will fill the void that only God can fill, so often people are tempted to do that, and we want to avoid that. In avoiding at all costs the ditch that family keeps me from everything I want, you can go way too far to the other side of the road and fall into the family promises to give me everything I want ditch, right? And you might say, well, isn't that a better ditch to be in? Right? At least you're like having a family, right? And I would just say no. The Bible emphatically says no to that. No. Either way, you're in a ditch. You're not moving. You're not going anywhere. And you're definitely not zooming down the road to God's glory as a true worshiper. You're stuck in a ditch, okay? And I see a lot of examples in this in life. I was going to bring this up last week with Mother's Day, but I see this often, okay, where you have the older mom who had kids and she gave her whole existence to it, right? And it started off with the right motives, but then she began to make that her primary identity. And that became about her life, and she sacrificed her relationship with her husband on the altar of the kids, right? And she sacrificed her relationship with the church on the altar of the kids, and she sacrificed all of these things, right? Because she made them primary, and she pursued it in that way. And then when the kids are gone, and she's older, and she's all by herself at the home, and the husband's going off to work every day, what happens? Because she made it an object of worship, now I know many moms in my life and in other people's lives who are on antidepressants. They don't understand their purpose. They don't know, hey, what am I here for anymore? It was all wrapped up in these things that were never intended to satisfy me in the way that I'm seeking for them to satisfy me, right? All right? Instead of being like, wow, this is awesome. I get to hang out with my husband all the time. We get to go on dates and pursue our lives. Like, I don't even know my husband anymore. He's a weirdo. We haven't talked for like 20 years, right? All of a sudden, we have to have conversations. I kind of don't even like being around him, right? And it goes vice versa. For the husbands, so often our identity becomes the work, right? And then when the kids are out, you know, and all of a sudden we're supposed to be loving on our wife, we're like, what? Like, I'm going to go to work, you know, because we made it something else. Makes sense? And so it's sad, right, that that happens. And we see that play out in society. I try to fight against this on my own. When my kids, you guys, some of you have heard me say this before, you know, my kids will always ask me, Daddy, which of us do you love most? You know, they kind of do the whole, you know, James and John thing, you know, to Jesus kind of deal, right? Like, which of us do you love most? And like, well, right now I love Wilder the most. And they're like, no, you can't love Wilder. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I don't love Wilder the most, but he takes all of our attention. I love you all. I love all you kids the most. Like all of you together, you're equal to me. You guys are all equal. What about mommy? Oh, I love mommy way more than you. Way more. Like infinitely more than you. And they're like, no, you can't do that. What do you mean you love her way more? I'm like, no, like she's one flesh with me. Like you're not one flesh with me. You're not going to like be with me for the rest of my life. I'm getting you ready to go off and have your own families as quickly as possible because that's what's best for you, right? Like I'm equipping you to do that and y'all are going to go do that. But like no, my wife is sticking with me and when y'all are gone, we're going to have a lot of fun, right? and we'll be your grandparents and to your kids and we're going to do all that. But like, you know, like, and what I'm trying to do is establish the, like, hey, what's the primary, right? Right? But then it's like, well, do you love mommy as much as God? No. I love God way more. Like I have to. Like that's what I was created for. You know? I had this weird dream one time. It was really surreal. I don't know if you've had one of these where I was like being persecuted for the faith. And it was weird. It was like these ISIS people, and they were killing Christians. They walked my family up, and we were all there. And they asked me if I would denounce the faith, they would let my family go. And I remember my dream, I woke up like screaming and sweating because I had chosen to die for Jesus after they had killed my family, right? And that was something that was really surreal to me to have to do that. But then, like, I woke up, like, would I have done that for real? You know, like, was that really my heart's intention? And I was hoping that my dream revealed truly where my priorities were, right? But that's what we're called to as Christians, you know? And so we have to have the right priorities, right? Why? We're not promised these relationships to last in our life. These are blessings that God gives and he takes away sometimes, right? Can we be like Job and say, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I think how we pursue those things in our life with our family will reveal what our true priorities are. And I'll talk about more of that later. So your family has become your idol of worship when your family is, number one, a counterfeit, like just an image of your primary identity. And sometimes we can convolute that. But number two, when it becomes an island of exclusivity, okay? Sometimes in the name of protecting our kids from bad influences and protecting our family from germs and sickness and in the name of being a good parent who invests everything into our kids, we can often put ourselves on this imaginary island in our home, separated from society, not having any interaction, off the grid, so to speak, right? Not doing what the family was intended to do, right? Okay, there's so much about being a family that that we can't accomplish and we can't spread the image of God just only us hanging out every day, all day long together in our biological units. Make sense what I'm saying? We've been called to other things that are outside of that. And in fact, if we don't pursue those things together as a family, you're neglecting bringing up your family, dads, fathers, in a way that is going to make them spiritually mature in the faith and grow the way that they're intended to grow. We've got to be careful. Okay, now I'm not saying you can't live in a house that's like not in a neighborhood where you're like, you know, this close to one another's house. I'm not saying that. That's all I'm getting at. But just because you live in proximity to that way, you can't be an island among yourself. And the Bible makes that super clear. Romans 12:13 says the mark of a true Christian is one who contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. All right? So you establish your life in such a way that you're able to contribute to people who have needs that are in your spiritual family. Right? So like you budget that in. You have margin in your life to be able to do that, whether it's finances, whether it's time, whether it's, you know, whatever, proximity, all of those things. And if you set your life up in such a way that you can never contribute to the needs of the saints, that's not the mark of a true Christian. Along with that is seek to show hospitality, right? Hospitality is this act of inviting people into your most sacred space, your home. All right, think about how our homes are built. It's so different than it used to be back in the day. You know, like 30, 40 years ago even. You know, we've got these homes that are on these big lots, and then we have, you know, automatic garage doors, and we open them, and we drive in, close them, never have to talk to anybody. Instead of having big porches that invite the neighborhood around to come hang out and get to know them, instead of doing that, we have a small little tiny porch, you know, and with the do not trespass sign on our door, no solicitors, no, you know, like we're like, hey, everybody stay away. Why did you come here? You know, that's the approach we take to our homes. And so often it impedes us from what we've been called to do with our life. All right. A mark of a true Christian is we seek to show hospitality, which means like it's not just a mark of saying, yeah, I'll do that if that ever happens to come up, but I'm not ever seeking that out. It says they seek to, which means they get after it. They say, like, they make opportunities. They're thinking, how can we have people into our space? Why? It's a reflection of God's character and his nature. That's what he did. He's holy. If anybody deserves to be the one like standing off and placing judgment on society, you know, for what they've done and all the bad things that and all the bad influences they could have on his holiness. Like God deserves to be that. Yet, what did he do? He took on human flesh. He dwelled among us, took on our plight, came to us, extended an invitation to come to be with him, not just for a second, not just for a night with dinner, but forever. And he said, like, come be, live in my home with me, take my name, have everything I have. Hospitality is a picture of what God's doing when he invites us into his spiritual family, right? Make sense? Okay? And so that's why we do it. You have to build margin into your life to be able to do that and not be an island. Okay? We say, okay, I get it. Yeah, I'll invite Christians into my home. Hold on. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. But listen to this. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. All right, so he goes on, not just your family, but to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. He's like, that's pretty cool. Remember those who were in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. And so he talks about this brotherly love that we should have for one another. Then he goes even further to say, hey, invite strangers, you know. And I know there's appropriate time you need to like pray about who those strangers are and when those happen. Then he goes on to talk about brothers again, visit them in prison. And okay, so like that's part of our, we can't be an island. We've got to be people that are seeking after people. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another. Ooh, we've already said that, but it adds something. Without grumbling, without complaining about it. Like, do it with joy. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Come, you who are blessed by the Father, Matthew 25, 34 through 36. Jesus says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the people at the judgment who are inheriting the kingdom ask him, how did we do all those things, Jesus? And Jesus says, when you did that to the least of these, meaning when you sought to not be an island with your family and you went after others, when you did those to the least of these, that's when you did it for me, right? So that's why we try to do exchange groups in homes. So we do small groups. And it's just a way for our people to say, hey, let's take our most intimate possession, the thing that we're pursuing at all costs, the thing that we spend a lot of our life thinking about and investing in. Let's take our family who we're pouring Jesus into, and like, let's use both of those things as a tool to allow others to know Jesus better, to spread worshipers all over this planet, right? I was encouraged, some of these new members that have come in, and one of the things that they really wanted to do was, hey, I want to have everybody over to my house and get to know them. And we have one family, you know who they are if you can think about them, a newer member that they're just trying to have people over in their house. And I think it's a mark of a true Christian, and it's such a beautiful display of God in heaven. And a lot of you guys are doing those things. So I'm encouraging you, keep it up, and let's build it in even more. Your family has become your idol of worship when your family is a counterfeit of your primary identity. It's an island of exclusivity. And number three, it's a haven for hidden sin. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Ephesians 5:7-14 goes on about this idea. Therefore, do not become partners with them. These are false teachers and people leaving the faith. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. Listen to this. Don't hide in the dark, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. All right, you see this picture in the Bible that we as Christians are supposed to be exposed. You know? We're not people that are impure in heart. We're people that are pure in heart, meaning what's deep on the inside is what we put out on the outside, which means that anything that we've experienced and anything that we're going through, if we're true worshipers, we're wanting to get those things, the dark things, out into the light as quickly as possible. Because when the light of the Word and the light of Christ shines on those things, then what God does is he purifies us and makes us more like him, right? Okay, I'm telling you, there's nothing more off limits to so many people in the church than their family dynamics and relationship, which is why so often people don't invite people to their homes, right? They don't want to see the turmoil. Hey, there's a lot of turmoil here. You're going to see it immediately. This is not going like it should go, right? Now, so often that's the case, and it's sad. It's really sad. Family problems are off limits. I'm going to tell you, it's so refreshing, though, when I meet guys, for example, and I talk to them and I say, how can I be praying for you? And they say, hey, look, I'm going to be real with you. Me and my wife, we've been fighting. Right, she's great. I love her. We just don't know how to communicate well. Like, can you help me? Let's get this out. All right, I'm willing to see if I'm in sin. And then we do some counsel and we do some things, and then we realize that there's a lot that God's word has to say about their issue, and we get to shine the light on the issue. And so often it's been neat to see how when God does that, how they go home and they talk to their spouse and they repent of those things together. And they have a better plan for communicating in a way that honors God. And then what, like their marriage flourishes and the way they deal with their kids change, right? Like all of it happened because they were willing to expose their sin, which is the mark of a Christian, right? That's what we should be. But yet, so often what we want to do is we want to act like Pharisees, whitewashed tombs that have all of our stuff figured out, right? We come to church, hey, you need any prayer? No, I don't need anything, man. We're good, you know? Like, we're good to go, no problems. Like, come on, you know there's stuff I could pray for, you know? Because I know there's stuff you can pray for about me too, right? Like if you would ask me, I would tell you, right? And that's okay. We're real people that God's, we haven't arrived yet. We haven't arrived with our new bodies, our new sanctified bodies. That's going to happen one day. But until that happens, sin is battling to take hold and destroy our families, destroy our marriages, destroy us as individual worshipers, right? That's what sin's trying to do. That's what the enemy's trying to do. And how we combat that is we expose these things. And it says specifically to one another, right? James goes on and says this, James 5, 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? All right, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, hear this, he will be forgiven. Therefore, all right, because of all the what I just said, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How does that process happen with the one another's? We confess our sins to one another. We get real. Say, hey, like, be honest. I'm not going to pretend. I need you. I need you. God obviously thought I should be in this relationship with you, church family, because he commands me to be in it. And one of the things he commands me to do is just be real and say, like, look, we need prayer. We need help. All right? And I know there's, like, selective ways to do that. Sometimes it's talking just to the elders, or sometimes it's talking to someone who's, like, your accountability partner. You know, have that, by the way. Have that. You should have that in a church. Right? But we expose it, and then we quit being a haven for hidden sin. All right? Here's the deal. God's put people in your life that are just a little bit further along that probably have gone through the things you've gone through. And God showed them, if they're faithful people, how to get out of those ditches. Right? Take advantage of it. Proverbs says, the one who despises counsel is stupid. Don't be stupid, all right? Bible said that. I didn't say you were stupid. Bible said if you despise counsel, you're stupid. So don't be that, right? Go get some help. And it'll be amazing what God does and how he allows our families to flourish the way we're called to. All right, your family has become your idol of worship when your family is a counterfeit of your primary identity, an island of exclusivity, a haven for hidden sin, and lastly, a kingdom ruled by the pursuit of affection. A kingdom that's ruled by the pursuit of affection. All right, here's the deal. Kids are naturally inclined to seek the affection and approval of their parents. In fact, they're commanded to, in a real sense. Right? And we were all kids one day, right? All of us. We all grew up with that in mind. All right. But where it becomes a problem is when we seek our parents' affection above all things, including God. right? And the problem with parents is we can struggle with this. Sometimes we and our parents sense that inclination that was put there, and we play on it to the point of making ourselves gods in our kids' lives instead of an avenue to honor God. Do you get that? Right. We want things just to go like we want it to go. We want to have control of the situation. And we're like, okay, how can I have that? I play on this natural inclination of my kids to want to please me. All right, let's make life for them all about pleasing me, pleasing me, pleasing me, right? And then what do they end up doing? They end up becoming people pleasers that worship other people's perception of them rather than learning to worship God's perception of them, right? So there's a bigger thing we should be teaching people that's more primary, but so often in our own ways, we can kind of bring this thing about, okay? We're all trained this way, but Jesus turned this idea on his head when he says things like Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he covered it all, right? Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You hear what he said? All right, all of the primary relationships that you've learned to value more than anything else, if you don't, like, in comparison to me, hate them, you know, like, even your own life, like, wanting to stay alive, exist another day, if you don't hate that in comparison to how much you love me, then you cannot follow me. You cannot have eternal life. You cannot have the kingdom. You're not one of my children. You don't understand it, right? And so that's what he says. He's like, you've got to, like, that's the prerequisite for a relationship with me is deep down in your heart, the true worship, primary identity of Jesus. Above all, trumps it all, right? And you see a lot of examples of how people followed this in the Bible, where they actually sacrificed the affections of the people that used to be primary in their life for God or for Jesus, right? So you remember Abraham in Genesis 22, 1 through 19, he has to sacrifice Isaac, and he's about to actually put Isaac on the altar. And God's like, all right, I know you're about to do it. You're good. You proved it. You know, like, you love me more. Don't kill him, though, you know, but, like, let me give you a picture of Christ and provide a sacrifice, an unblemished sacrifice, you know. Abraham did it. Job worshiped when he lost his children. He rebuked his wife when she wanted him to curse God. And Job 2:9-10, his helpmate comes to him and says, curse God and die, Job. Everything's not going like you want it to go. And he's like, I'm not going to do that, right? He didn't capitulate to that. And he still worshiped God even when he lost everything, right? King Asa removed his mother from a position, a high position in the kingdom, when she used her position to make false idols in 2 Chronicles 11:15. He's like, you can't be here. We're here to worship God. You're out of this position. And you're on the outside of my my love, you know? James and John forsook their family and their father Zebedee and their established career as fishermen to follow Jesus. Peter had a wife. I don't know if you knew that. And he had a mother-in-law that he was supposed to care for. And he forsook them to follow Jesus. And that's why he says in Matthew 19:27, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And he was saying, hey, like you promised this trade-off, these riches in heaven that are more primary, like, we've given up it all, you know? Every disciple did the same thing, left their father and mother, right? You see that all over, okay? Jesus says in Matthew 10:34-39, do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've come to bring not peace, but a sword. I've come to set man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of your own household, he says. And he goes on and talks about it on and on and on. What's he trying to say? That people that don't get it, people that aren't true worshipers of God, when you put him as primary in your life and then you live convictionally towards that, people aren't going to like it. Even your family will become your enemy, possibly, is saying, which is crazy, right? But you see that. Man, they were disowned in that culture. They were put to death. Their own family were putting them to death for the sake of the cause of Christ. They were willing to give that up, you know? But I mean, we experience it as Christians all the time. One way I've had to do it as a pastor is just kind of saying no to family events when they impede on my church family's time together. I just had to kind of establish that in stone. So we do lunch with my family often on Sundays, but they just know it's going to be late. You know, it's going to be like 1:30 or 2 o'clock when we get there because they live a little ways away. So to go see them over in Oak Mountain from here, you know, I'm like, hey, no, I'm here with church. I'm going to hang out with my church family. I'm going to love on them. This is the one time of the week that we're going to like just spend time together besides Wednesdays and other things we do throughout the week. But this is the big time. Meet guests, you know, and hang out with them. So I'm going to take all that time and I'm not going to rush that. I'm just going to do that. And then, yes, I want to come be with you guys, but it's secondary right now because this is my primary thing that I'm doing today, right? Or we can just do dinner. Let's just do dinner and then we don't have to rush and you guys don't have to wait to eat, you know? Like, but that's one way that I kind of do it in my life. And at first, my mother didn't love that, right? She liked to believe that everything that she wanted us to do was the thing that we should drop everything to do, right? And sometimes parents can be that way. But now she knows that, like, the biological family isn't first in our priority and our affection list all the time, no matter what. And she's adjusted, and we have a good relationship when it comes to that stuff, right? That wasn't Jesus' approach either. He looked around at the crowd that was sitting around him, and when they came up, some people from the outside said, hey, your mother and your brothers, your biological family, want to see you right now. Jesus literally said, who are my mother and who are my brothers? And looking at those that sat around him, he said, here are my mothers and my brothers. And he wasn't like speaking as like a crazy person. What he was trying to say is like, look, you need to understand the value I place in my spiritual family. You guys have chosen to leave everything to follow me. You're my priority in this moment, right? You're my priority. I'm going to spend my forever life with you. Need to understand those things. And then, you know, it was neat because his mother and his brothers were part of that family as well. They probably walked up and was like, oh, you guys are here too. But he was making a point. You know what I'm saying? People pleasing, even family pleasing, is idolatry. Even family pleasing. All right, Galatians 1:10, Paul says, am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Get that? If I was trying to please man, that was my primary, I wouldn't be serving Christ. And anytime you're trying to please man, even your own families as your primary over God, then you've missed what you were called to be as a servant of Christ, right? The second commandment is don't make any idols. Anything that replaces God in your life is an idol. Success can be an idol. Money can be an idol. Sex can be an idol. Relationship can become an idol. Relationships with your girlfriend, I see that with college students, and your boyfriend, your wife, your boss, your friend. Anything that's more important to you than God, it's an idol. When you're a people pleaser, you have allowed something other than God to take first place, and all of a sudden, it becomes God in your life because their opinion matters more than God's opinion. What they think matters more than what God thinks. You don't end up telling people you're a Christian because they might think less of you. You don't want them to know that you go to church because they might not like you, right? We don't do the Great Commission, which we're called to do. And at that point, you have another God in your life. You have an idol. There will be rivals all the time warring for supremacy over the throne of each of our hearts. But our love for King Jesus must defeat everyone, even in our own families, right? We need to worship the giver, not his gifts. All right, quick ways to repent. I have a few, and I'd love for you guys to continue the conversation this week with one another about how to repent in some ways. All right, first and foremost, we do not own our families. We don't own them. They're not our property. God does, right? God created each of us, and he created everyone for a purpose that he knew. He's sovereign. He's in control of it. We are not the owners. We're the stewards, right? So we've been given a position for a short period of time. It could be 70 years. It could be 20 years. For a short period of time to steward for God's glory, all right? And we need to remember that God loves our children and God loves our spouses and God loves our mothers and fathers and our grandparents. God loves them more than we do. And so when it comes to being obedient to him over capitulating to people-pleasing, all right, we just need to remember, God, they're in your hands. And you're working in their hearts. And maybe you're going to use me in this moment to show that I love you more, and that's going to be an influence on them to want to get there too, right? But I give you to them, all right? I place you in them in your hands, even though they were never outside of that, right? But in your heart of hearts, you have to do that. Like, God, you love them more than I do, right? I'm just a steward, and I do the best. Great Commission, 1 and 2, happen with the family. It's totally a principle that you see, right? So we do the Great Commission by having kids and filling the earth with image bearers that honors God to do that, all right? But then we continue the Great Commission through our disciple making of these kids in our family unit, all right? So number one primary reason we've been given these families is to pour Jesus into them in every way possible, right? Wash your wife with the word. Saturate your kids with the word. Wives, saturate your kids with the word. Saturate your husbands with the word. Your mothers, your fathers that don't want to hear it sometimes, right? Your extended family. Those are opportunities God's given you to worship him and evangelize them. Family reunions, sometimes people might be scared that you're going to show up, but that means you're doing what you're called to do, right? Right. Blessed are those who are reviled for my name's sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and that's going to happen within family reunions often, right? Like, but if you're a true worshiper, you take advantage of those opportunities, right? Okay? Challenge. Husbands and wives, get your kids to a place where they're, Lord willing, believers, and where they understand how to have their own relationship with God, not vicariously through you, but because they've been trained throughout their life to look to God first before you. Before you. Right? So like, hey, when you have fears, hey, look, first and foremost, you need to pray to God first, right? As a believer. As a believer child, you need to pray to God first. Right? Look to him when you're anxious. Hey, look to his word. Let me show you some verses to read before I talk to you about it, right? Hear from him. All right, we can train our kids to look to God first and worship him first so that when they're not in our house anymore, they thrive, right? Where they can outlive us in the faith and thrive in their relationship with Jesus. Husbands, our job is to get our wives to a place to where if we're no longer around and we die, because unfortunately guys usually die before the wives, right? That's gonna happen statistically. All right, if we pass away, our wives can thrive in Jesus and in their relationship with Jesus without us, right? That's sad and sobering, but like it's also really kind of hopeful. It's a neat goal to have. And it's like, hey, I don't want you like not able to function in your life because I passed away. If I've done what I've been called to do and I've poured Jesus and the hope of Jesus in you, then then this is going to be an opportunity that exposes your true faith, and you're going to be able to like become even more steadfast, James says, right? All right, so like have a plan. Have a spiritual plan for your family that starts now and enact it, right? That's going to honor God, and that's going to get them to where they're going to thrive no matter what. You don't want them seeing you as God. You want them to be relying on God, right? Make sense? Another principle, ministry for God shouldn't impede time with kids as much as possible. It should be something you do together, all right? So I would encourage you. I so often think in my relationships, even as a pastor, I'm like, hey, I'm going to go to a counseling situation. Can I bring one of my kids with me? All right? Like, that's what Jesus did, right? He had his spiritual children, and they're walking with him. He's like, hey, I'm going to go make disciples. You want to come? You know, like, they were with him everywhere he went. All right? And sometimes our families, we have our own ministries, and we're like, hey, I'm going to do my ministry away from you, instead of saying, no, like, the kids need to come along and see me doing that. When I do serve days, I want my kids to come with me to University of Montevallo. When they see me interacting with students and trying to lead conversations to Jesus, I want them to see me doing those things. When I have counseling appointments with one of you guys or just brotherly accountability time, you know, as long as we're not talking about something they don't need to hear, I'm like bringing the kids along and saying, hey, my kids are coming today. Like, I want them to be involved in the conversation, right? Because what? I'm trying to show them what a disciple, like, as you go in life, looks like, right? And if they learn now, then they're going to be ready to do that one day because they've seen that modeled in their life. When you're hanging out and talking to your friends that you have over in hospitality, have your kids involved, you know, as much as possible, right? All right, husbands, wives, go to church gatherings when your wife or husband is sick. Go. Encouragement. Like, I'm not getting on you. Encouragement, okay? Unless that you need to be there caring for them. You know, like, it's different. Like, I think you should not go to your church family if they really need you. But so often, they're just laying there sick. They don't want to see your face anyways. You know, like, it'd be better for you to take the kid to the nursery and then go hear from Jesus for a little bit and then come back and say, you know what? This is what God taught us as a family today. This is what I got. I'm the pastor home, husbands. I want to pour this into you, right? Right? I'm not going to miss an opportunity to do that, to go to group on Wednesday night when you feel really bad today and you really can't go. Well, okay, let me care more about you spiritually and go and bring that encouragement back to you, because God's word is better than rest, is better than food, is better than water, right? That's what the word says, right? So I'm going to go, and I want to like spiritually invest in you and place that higher identity in focus. Make sense? All right? Taking care of a newborn shouldn't be a means for you to never go to church, small group, or outreach. In our church, that's no excuse. I love hearing babies, okay? So, like, if I don't hear baby worshipers in here, I'm going to be disappointed, all right? So bring them. Like, it's awesome. It's amazing because they get to hear the word over them, and they're going to grow up with that happening. And whenever you hear a kid screaming out, just think, man, made in the image of God, somebody who needs Jesus, and we get the chance to model that right now, even though they're screaming, right? And it's a cool opportunity. Church should be geared towards the worship of God, not your individual age and stage learning, right? We're about worshiping God. We're not about tailoring things to everybody's preferences in here, right? And here's the sad part. When you teach your kid that you love your child more than you love God, you teach your child they are God, and they will believe you, and they're going to spend their life showing you. Hear me? It's like, if you teach them that you love them more than God, they're going to really believe you. They're going to believe they are God, and then they're going to pursue that for the rest of their life. If you're not careful, and if God doesn't intervene, which he does a lot, which is great. It's not all on you. But it happens more often than not, right? Everybody is like, why is this generation growing up the way it is? It's because they were taught they were God. And they're literally acting on it right now with the laws they're trying to make, with how they're trying to change society, right? All right. So teach your child to love God. Love the gathering of believers, not because it's about them and it's geared towards them, but because they have been called to be true worshipers of God, and He deserves us to be worshiping Him, right? Pretty cool. Kids, how you can help? When you come in a place like this, man, just engage. This is what you were created to do. Love Jesus. Focus on Him. Don't fall asleep, even though this message is really long. You know, like, I know the temptation. Right? When your mom and dad are trying to do Bible study, like, encourage that. Let them do that. If you have a question, it can wait. It can wait. If they're trying to go and have accountability with a brother and sister in Christ, let them do that. Be excited for them because they're worshiping God and they're going to teach you how to do that too, right? All right, there's so many things we could talk about, but I'm going to let it there. So God created families to be the building block of our society, the earthly representation of our heavenly family, and the means of spreading God's worship all over the earth. That's what we're called to do as true worshipers, and how we can fight from making family an idol of worship in our life is to know some things, to know when that's happened. Your family has become an idol of worship in your life when it's a counterfeit of your primary identity. It's an island of exclusivity. It's a haven for hidden sin, and it's a kingdom ruled by the pursuit of each other's affection. My prayer for Providence is that we would be a church family that embodies the worship of God with our families, not the worship of our families' affections.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.